Throughout the Gospels, Jesus told stories, but not just any old stories. Stories that were powerful, informative, and transformative. These parables were the basis for how he taught and our best insight into how he views the world. Join us this fall for a study in the parables as we look at the moral of the story. And now, here's today's message.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Northgate. So good to have you here. It's a great day to be here. I want to give you just a heads up. If you really enjoyed that last song, Cornerstone, and you try to listen to it on Spotify or download it, you're going to be disappointed. Because it doesn't sound as good as it just did right there. So, I mean, if Andy records it and puts it on iTunes, maybe, yeah. Isn't that great? Don't you appreciate them? Yeah, and I gotta tell you that not every church, so a lot of places, Anthony is a wonderful worship leader, and most of you know that. He's a great musician. Even better than that, he's a great leader, so that on weeks when he's not here, we still have worship that good. That's not a common thing. And so, one, I applaud these guys that are here, Sarah and Andy, and the rest of the team that led. You know, there's two high schoolers in that team that just played, and they're that level. So we're really blessed and fortunate with that. Because even if I do a terrible job, it's already been a good morning. So, like, just takes the pressure. I have no pressure right here, so it's all upside. We're going to continue this series called The Moral of the Story. We've been studying the parables. I believe this is the sixth of 7 weeks, so we're going to do one more next week in this, where we've just kind of been looking at Jesus' primary teaching tool, which was parables. There were stories that he told, and today we're going to look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. And so looking at forgiveness, it's a huge topic. It's such an important topic because forgiveness is a major issue in our lives. I think other than making today the day that you decide for Jesus to become the Lord of your life, for a lot of us, I don't think there's anything that we could do that would have a more immediate and profound impact in our lives than forgiving someone that we need to forgive. I mean, think about that. I don't know that there's anything else that I could tell you, hey, you need to go do this today, and you could walk out of these doors, and you could do it right away, and it would have a more immediate and profound impact in your life than forgiving someone, because forgiveness is such a huge issue. It's such a big thing. It's an important thing, and we had, you know, I've talked about this a couple times, so you probably know, and I'll eventually get through it, but these are like my counseling sessions. Earlier this summer in July, my youngest daughter, Emerson, was bitten in the face by a dog, and it was really bad. She almost lost her lip. She had some pretty extensive plastic surgery. And so there's so much to process with that. And I remember it all kind of being a whirlwind of it happening on a Saturday night up at our cottage. And I was here that weekend, and we went to the hospital and got like 2 hours of sleep, you know, and then we went back up there and we were where it happened. And there was just so many emotions attached to that, right? There was so much going on, and we're dealing with police reports, and we're dealing with insurance companies, and everyone asking us what happened, and in good ways, you know, they were caring. But it just, there was so much emotion attached to that. And I remember it wasn't the first night, it wasn't Sunday night, I was too tired, I just slept that night. It was Monday night, after a full day of dealing with all this, of talking to everyone, of everyone kind of, you know, getting us whipped up into a frenzy. I had so much going on in my heart, and not a good way. I was in a dark place. I really was. I won't explain it too much because I'd like to continue to be your pastor, but I had a lot of feelings of hate in my heart and of wanting revenge and, you know, like daydreaming about, like, well, if I could go take this dog out of their cottage and take it for a little walk, right? And, I mean, we're by a lake, right? There's a lot of really good options. And There was so much anger in my heart, and I went to bed that night, and I remember waking up at like 1 a.m. with just a very, very clear word from God. Now, you're probably thinking like, all right, you're a pastor, it was some scripture that you memorized, right, or something from the Bible. It was not that. Maybe you're thinking, was it some lyrics to a worship song or a hymn, you know, something that was deep in your heart. It wasn't that either. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, it's probably like wise words from a pastor or a mentor, you know, something Vern said to you or something you heard Andy Stanley or Bill Hybels say. It wasn't that either. It was words from a 1990s rap song by Will Smith. I'm being serious. I was woken out of a dead sleep, as clear as day, because he wrote a song when he had a son called Just the Two of Us, where he had this rap to his son about life. And in there, he says these words, and I'm not going to rap it for you, I'm sorry, but he says, throughout life, people will treat you bad, disrespect you, and make you mad. Let God deal with the things they do, because hate in your heart will consume you too. And I'm sleeping, and God wakes me up with those words as clear as day, and it was like, John, the hate in your heart is consuming you. It's only been 2 days, and this hatred is consuming you. That is not who you are. That's not who you want to be. That's not how you're going to live. It's not how you're going to get through this situation in your family. And I just remember being like, all right, I can feel it. That hatred in my heart is consuming me because I had an issue of forgiveness that I needed to deal with, that I needed to wrestle with, I needed to process in a lot better way than I was. But while forgiveness can be such an important issue for you, for yourself, for our own internal health, for our heart and our mind and our soul, it's actually even bigger than that. I want to show you this in Matthew 6, 9 to 15. Now, if you've ever been to church, you've heard the beginning of this, right? I know we have a lot of people here. I hear every Sunday, well, I grew up Catholic. If you grew up Catholic, you know the beginning of this. Jesus is telling the disciples, this is how you should pray. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now that all sounds familiar, but then you're thinking it should say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, right? Because that's what we say, that's what, like in weddings, if somebody sings it, but it doesn't say that. What it says is, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa, all right, man. I mean, that's serious stuff. I mean, that is, if you do not forgive others when they sin against you, your Father will not forgive your sins. I mean, that's really clear, number one, but it's also really serious. And for some reason, like, we've taken this portion of Scripture that's probably one of the most memorized portions of Scripture, but then we drop these other two verses out because we've kind of dumbed that down a lot. Like, we've severely lessened that standard to where we make up rules and guidelines of who we forgive and who we don't. It depends on how really hurt we are, right? I mean, if I accidentally step on your toe and say, oh, sorry, like, I hope that you're not going to hate me in a week for that, but you'll do that. But for other things, when somebody really hurts us or somebody really hurts somebody we love, there we put up a different boundary, a different standard where we say, yeah, I can't forgive them. But here's our main point this morning, and we'll build on this, we'll get through this. Forgiveness is not optional for Christ followers. Forgiveness is not optional. It's not some like extra credit for super Christians where if you want to be a really great Christian, then you forgive people too. No, no, no. Forgiveness is not optional. You saw that already in what Jesus said, that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. Now, important to note here, if you are not a Christian, I'm really glad that you came today. I think Northgate's a great church for people that are trying to figure out what exactly they believe, where they fall on that, where they are in the journey. Maybe you're exploring. Maybe somebody promised you breakfast if you came today, and that's the only reason you're here, and you're wondering how long I'm going to do this. If that's you, I can still tell you that from a psychological mental standpoint, there's nothing better that you can do than to forgive people. Now, you don't have the same imperative that Christ followers do. We have to forgive people. We don't have a choice. You have a choice, and I'm still telling you it's the right choice. Now, today's parable deals with this concept of forgiveness not being optional to Christ followers. That's kind of this, what Jesus was trying to teach in the story. So Matthew 18, 21 to 25 is where you can find this. I'm going to tell the story. I always encourage you to either read along now, check it later, check my facts, see how I did. I'll try and make it a little more modern context so that we can understand it. But in that, the reason that what leads Jesus into this is Peter asking an obnoxious question. And if you're a big fan of Peter, I apologize, because I generally find him to be kind of obnoxious throughout the Gospels. Like, he's such a pain. And he asks this question, and you got to understand the context of the question, but he asks, you know, Jesus, how many times do I have to, it's like Forrest Gump right there, right? Anybody else see that? The feather? All right, okay, sorry. They make medicine for this, but I don't do it. He asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or my sister that sinned against me? Up to 7 times? Now, the reason that that's obnoxious is because the accepted limit taught by most Jewish rabbis at that time was 3. It was if somebody does something wrong, you forgive them a second time, you forgive them a third time, and then it's done. You've done your job, you've forgiven them 3 times. So Peter, wanting to be this, like, you know, head of the class, super holy guy, is like, well, Jesus, how many times? 7? You know, like, look at me, I'm going to forgive 7 times. Jesus doesn't really play along with his games, and he's like, no, not 7 times. Now, depending how you read it, it says either, but 77 times. Really, we think that means 70 times. times 7, which is 490 times if you're good at math. I'm not, so I did that ahead of time. But it's really, it's like your kid saying 1100, you know, it's like that. It's just like a huge number. What Jesus is saying is, actually, Peter, thanks for forgiving people 7 times. How about instead you don't keep a tally? You don't keep a score sheet. You forgive people, and you continue to forgive people. Because Jesus tells Peter right there that forgiven people forgive people. And then they keep on forgiving them over and over again. And so Jesus, as he does throughout the Bible and as this series is based on, he wants to explain this more clearly. And so he jumps into a story to kind of illustrate his point. So he tells them all that this is what it is like with God and the kingdom of heaven. And he says, imagine that there's a king. There's this master. There's this very rich man. There's this powerful man. And he wants to settle his debts with his servants. So he starts going through the books, he's looking through, he's seeing what's out there, and he comes across this one guy who owes him what the NIV says is 10,000 bags of gold. Now they've kind of put that more into our context. The Greek there says 10,000 talents. Now if you're not familiar with a talent, it's not like, you know, people are talented singers or anything. A talent equals 20 years of our regular workers' wages. So whatever you make, multiply that by 20, that would be a talent, a regular worker's wage over 20 years. So the median income in Genesee County in 2015, the latest that was available, was $51,000. So just to put it in the context of Genesee County, $51,000 multiplied over 20 years is $1,020,000. So around $1 million would be a good estimate of a talent in our current standards. And this guy owed him 10,000 talents. So again, if you're good with math, you're looking at about $10.2 billion, right? He owed him an incredible amount of money. I don't know what this guy did, like if he had a big gambling problem or something. I mean, there's a real problem there, but this guy has a debt that he cannot pay. He has absolutely no hope of paying it without a debt, or without a doubt, it's an astronomical number. And so since he's not able to pay this debt, the master orders that he and his wife and his kids are sold to repay the debt. So you can't pay me back. We've got to do something to earn this. I'm going to sell you into slavery, which, man, that really escalated quickly, didn't it? I mean, that's everything's cool. And all of a sudden, this guy checks his books. The next thing, his whole family's getting sold into slavery. So when the servant hears this, he falls on the ground. He falls on his knees, and he just begs the master to be patient, to just give him time, and he'll pay it back. Which, I mean, not really, right? I mean, how much time does he need to pay back that kind of debt? He's going to have to invent like Apple or Microsoft or something. Otherwise, he's not. Time is not going to help him. But the master looks at this guy with a debt that he has no hope of paying off. And he, somewhere in his heart, he feels compassion for him. And the master tells him, get up. Get off your knees. Stop crying. That's enough. I forgive your debt. You're free to go. And you can imagine this guy as he hears them being like, he must have misheard him, right? Like, are you serious? You forgive it. You forgive the whole thing. The entire thing is forgiven. I can just go, that's it? Like that? And then he probably was like, would you mind just maybe putting that on a note? Like maybe getting that notarized, right? Because if that thing goes to collections, he is in real trouble. But that's it. The master tells him he can go. And so the servant walks out. He's got a new lease on life. I mean, suddenly he feels this freedom of this debt from the past. I remember when we went through and I finally paid off my student loans from college and seminary, I remember paying that off. I probably logged into Nelnet's website 10 times over the next couple days just to see the zero there. I'd just be like, ha ha, look at that. You know, and I'd log in again and be like, still zero. I just wanted to make sure they didn't get me like 10 cents of interest that turned into like $10.2 billion in a couple years. But he had that freedom. He walks out and he's a free man. He's just been forgiven of this incredible debt that he could never have paid on his own. And as he walks out, not too far down the road, he runs into an old coworker, a friend of his, and he says, hey, man, how's it going? You happen to have that money that you owe me? And the coworker does that thing, you know, where he like checks for the wallet. It's the same thing I do when I go out to eat with my parents. And the bill comes, and I'm like, oh, all right. Don't tell my dad that. So he does that, and he's like, no, actually, I don't have it. Now, this man owed him a day's wages, which is, I mean, it's not nothing, right? It's not nothing. If we go back to our $51,000 number and take a day's wages, it's about $200 for a working day. So let's just say he owed him $200. It's a number. I mean, it's if you owe me $200, I would love for you to pay me that back. But at the same time, it's kind of hypocritical where this guy is. So he asks him that, and he's like, oh, shoot, I don't have that. And the second man grabs the third man, and he begins to choke him. And he says, you're going to pay me that money right now. You're going to pay me. And suddenly the roles are completely reversed from a few minutes ago. This servant who is just the debtor is now standing over somebody else who owes him money while he begs, please, just be patient with me. Just give me a little bit more time and I'm going to pay you back. And that was a debt that could have been paid back. But unlike what was done for him, he refuses to extend grace to the third guy. And he has this man thrown into prison until the debt is paid. Now, when some of the other people around see this, some of the other servants, some of their peers, they're obviously outraged. I mean, they can't believe what they have just seen, how this went down. And so they run back to the master, and they're like, you are not going to believe this. You know the guy with the $10.2 billion debt? You remember him? Like the guy you just gave away $10.2 billion, you forgave that debt? Yeah, him. He went out, and he ran into somebody else, and he had him thrown into prison over $200. And the master is outraged. He says, go get him and bring him here. And he brings him there and he says, you wicked, evil man. I mean, how could you do that? How dare you do that? I looked at you with compassion because you begged me and I forgave your debt. How can you now go out and not show the exact same mercy and grace to someone else? It's like, I can't even look at him. Jailers, take him away. Throw him in jail and torture him until he's paid every last penny of that $10.2 billion with interest. And then Jesus looks around at the people gathered there and he says, and this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you if you don't forgive your brother and your sister in your heart. I mean, that's intense, isn't it? Like, that is an intense story that he tells there, but I think it's so intense to illustrate what an incredibly important thing this is in the kingdom of God, to illustrate just clearly that forgiveness is not optional for Christ followers. And when he tells this story, it really puts into perspective what Jesus has and will forgive us for compared to what we need to forgive others for. I mean, the king forgave what could not have been repaid. That servant could never have overcome that debt on his own, just like you and I will never be good enough to own or to earn our own salvation. But then the servant, on the other hand, he demanded payment of a much smaller sum, and it reminds us of how great the forgiveness is that has been given to us, of those people that have called on Jesus and said, please forgive my sins, put me in a right relationship with you, how great that forgiveness has been that's been extended to each of us. But here's one of the key things about this parable that's always struck me, that's always stuck with me, and I think this is really important for us to unpack. It's not about the legitimacy of the debt. It's not. It's not about the legitimacy of the debt, because when we find ourselves in a position where we need to forgive someone, that is naturally where our mind goes. That's usually the first place that we go. If we had time to pull people up on stage and say, is there someone that you need to forgive that you haven't forgiven? And anybody that could say yes to that and would come up here and tell their story, the first thing that you would want to say is, yeah, but John, you don't understand. Like, this was really awful. Like, this was really damaging to me, or this was really damaging to my family, or this had a profound effect in our lives, or they weren't repented at all, or they truly don't deserve to be forgiven. That's where we would go. We would go to the legitimacy of the debt to say, I have not forgiven them, but the reason why is because they really owe me. Now, you see that in this account. And I don't want to mock, and I don't want to minimize, I don't want to marginalize, or any other M words, the pain that you've gone through, or the things that you need to forgive people for. I take that seriously. I know a lot of your stories. I know some of the huge things, and I'm sure there are tons more that I don't know. And so I'm not saying that those things don't matter. But what I'm saying is that the issue isn't the legitimacy of the debt, because at no point is the question of whether or not the third guy really owed the second guy money, is that called into question. He did. He owed him the money. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that after what the master had forgiven him for, he had no choice but to offer forgiveness to someone else. After what he had been forgiven for, after how greatly he had been forgiven, he had to offer forgiveness to someone else. It was a legitimate debt, but that was not the issue. He had no choice, and to do otherwise was absolutely ridiculous. So hear this clearly about whatever situation you find yourself in. No matter how easy or hard it is to forgive, the issue is not the legitimacy of the debt. And I know that's where we want to go, but we can't go there. And I want to share a second account of forgiveness with you for anyone that might still be hung up on the magnitude of what we need to forgive people for, but also for some of the incredible wisdom that is shared from Mary, the woman in this story. So this is a story that appeared on the CBS Evening News in 2011. Take a look at the screen.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20, and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son, but the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself, and I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
For all you've done for me.
Did I turn? Okay, there we go. Wasn't sure if my mic was on or off. That's incredible, isn't it? There is some gospel in there. What Mary says, there's some incredible things that we need to pull out. And one of them was that she said, unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. I told you at the beginning, I'm not sure if there's any one thing that some of us could do today that would have a more immediate and profound impact in our lives than forgiving someone that we need to forgive. And Mary would have the exact same message for you, that a lack of forgiveness in your heart will consume you and will destroy you. So don't miss this about forgiveness. I already told you that it's not about the legitimacy of the debt. It's also not about the other person. It's the thing that Mary said in there. It's not about the other person. Do they deserve to be forgiven? It doesn't actually matter. You know, she said, me forgiving him doesn't diminish what he did, but it's not about the other person. It doesn't actually matter in this equation. And sometimes you say, well, what if they don't actually ask me for forgiveness? Well, if it's not about them, then it doesn't matter if they ask you. Truthfully, they probably won't. Truthfully, the people that hurt you the most, that harm you the most in your life, probably will never come up to you and say, I'm really sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? And we have to forgive them anyway. We have to forgive them because it's not about them. It's a whole lot easier to forgive someone when they come up to you and they say that to you, isn't it? When they ask you that and you say, despite how much that hurt, yes, I will forgive you. But when they don't, That's when we need to offer forgiveness. Anyway, just like Mary did, how she sought him out to offer that forgiveness. Now, why? Why do we have to do that? Well, there's another quote she said in there, "The forgiveness is for me." That's really important that we see that the forgiveness is for me. She is the one that was set free by her forgiveness. Now, did it have a profound impact in O'Shea's life? Absolutely. But she is the one that is set free from spending the rest of her life bitterly grieving the loss of her son and being full of hate and being full of you know, this desire for revenge and for justice. So know that the forgiveness is for me. Now, does forgiveness mean that we can just start hanging out again like nothing happened? That we can, you know, we can't go our separate ways. Yeah, I think that's important to say. You can forgive someone in your heart and not have them move into the apartment next to you. You know, frequently I think that that's probably a healthier thing in a lot of situations, in bigger situations. You can have forgiveness without restoration of the relationship. You can totally forgive someone and not have things be exactly how they used to be. And if you're talking about a situation where that's just not possible or it's just not helpful or it's just not healthy, I want to free you from that. If you're talking about a situation of abuse where you need to forgive someone, I very often will not recommend that there is a restoration of that relationship. It's probably not the best thing for either of you, but you can forgive them without having that relationship restored. And in fact, for the condition of your own heart, you need to forgive them even though there won't be a restoration and things won't be just like they were before. Let me give you a final account of forgiveness from another verse that you probably know in John 3:16. Where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, the Bible makes it very clear that each of us has an outstanding debt that we had no hope of paying on our own. It makes it very clear that we've sinned and we've fallen short of God's standards, that we all had or have a $10.2 billion debt, something that we cannot pay, something that we'll never earn, something that we'll never be able to settle the account on our own. But when God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, I'm so glad that the issue for him was not the legitimacy of my debt. That he didn't look and say, yeah, but he really doesn't deserve that. I'm so glad that God didn't make my forgiveness about whether or not I deserved it. Because when he did that, when he sent his son, it was not about me. And it was not about you. It was not about any of us. It was about him. And it was about the love and the grace and the mercy that are inherent to God's nature. So in each of our cases this morning, for every single one of us, no matter how big or small the thing is that we need to forgive someone else for, you need to decide these two things for yourself today. Decide that, number one, it isn't about the legitimacy of the debt. I know that that's where your mind wants to go. I know that's how we want to argue. Decide that it's not about that. I'm not saying they didn't really hurt you, so just forgive them and get over it. That's not at all. I'm telling you that it's not about the legitimacy of the debt, though. And number two, decide that it isn't about the other person. It is not about whether they deserve it. It is not about whether they've earned it. It's not about whether if you forgive them, they're suddenly going to turn their life around and do something totally different like we just saw in that story. It's not about the other person. The forgiveness is for you. And the forgiveness is not optional for Christ followers. And there's another wrinkle about this. There's another thing why this matters so much. Because if you are a Christ follower, if you're somebody that says, this is who I'm going to be, I'm trying hard to walk with Christ, to live how he lives, the rest of the world is watching us to see if anything is different about us. I mean, that was a secular news story. That wasn't something that we pulled off a Christian website. That was on CBS. But what do they say? She's a devout Christ follower. And so when you look, there is something different about how she lives because of that. There's something totally different. And so this is an incredible way that we can show the rest of the world, you know what? There's something different. There's something different because it's not that we don't get hurt. It's not that we don't get harmed. It's not that we aren't damaged by people's actions and what they do. It's that even when the most awful things happen to us, we can cling to something else because we know that we have been greatly forgiven. And therefore, we have to forgive greatly as well. And the world is watching to see if there's anything different from us than from everybody else that says an eye for an eye, you know, tooth for tooth, get your revenge, make it even, and then you'll feel better. In light of what Jesus has forgiven you for, and in light of what he will forgive you for, you have no choice but to offer real and genuine forgiveness in your own life. Let's pray.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.